I'd like for us to take a little boat ride and a little walk down the street here with Jesus. I think this is going to be simple, but I think it in the end will also be profound. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. I've been, as I mentioned, I don't know what you do. I wish I knew what all of you were doing. I'm sure you're bringing the joy or bringing joy to the Lord in what you're doing, in your reading. But whatever it is, keep doing it. Keep doing what you're doing. Have a time where you're reading. Have a time when you're praying. And this has been my time recently. It's been in one of the places. Also been in Colossians. And I think we may start in Colossians next week. Go forward like we did in Ephesians. So I'm getting some thumbs up from Julio. He's been right there in Ephesians and Colossians recently. Stretch your faith this way, would you? Father, it's all in you. This big room that you provided for me to work in. I just thank you. So now your great grace is on us. We can't even escape it. It's so big and so wonderful. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I know that you know this, but it bears repeating or saying. This isn't the glory. This glory here, boy, we appreciate every morsel of it. But this isn't the glory that He's intended for us. This isn't the presence that He has intended for us to evolve to. And I'm not talking about when we get to heaven. I'm talking about a place here where Jesus said that the works that I do, you'll do also. And greater works because I go to the Father. Now, this is wonderful. And you guys were just yielding everything you possibly could along with me tonight. But the presence over our life and the presence that we're to live in and to incubate in and habitate in, the presence that is to be over us in the days ahead before the coming of the Lord. You see, God's got a wish list, if you want to put it that way. And you're His great hope in the earth. He's hoping that this generation will do it. He's hoping that these intercessors will do it. He's hoping that we will live past all the distractions and see clearly enough to get the job done. And there is a presence in revival. There's a presence in habitation, which that's revival, is a habitation of the Lord, an atmosphere, an environment that we're yet to enjoy. This isn't it. This is wonderful, isn't it? I just, every time I leave the house of God, I'm so thankful for presence. But I also am reminded by the Holy Spirit, this isn't it yet. And by, let's say it this way, way of comparison. By way of comparison, we really are not enjoying the presence of God yet, by way of comparison to what He wants us to come into and the habitation that He wants to settle over this church, and not just this church, but over your life, your entire life, your entire coming, your entire going. See, also I'm reading in the book of Acts at times, and what they had when He came, the Holy Spirit, and in the years to follow, it's not being represented in the earth today yet. See, nobody that I see on planet earth, no matter who I respect, has got what I want yet. Nobody has got what I want yet. And they can say the same of me. Because there's a place in Him that is represented in the book of Acts where everybody, the Word says, was being healed. They were all healed. And that wasn't just in Jesus' day when He was on the planet. He had already left the planet, but He had sent the Comforter, and there was a tremendous shaking, and there was other shakings, and there was the initial feeling of the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but then there was other times where the Holy Spirit would just come and He just shake the building, just shake the place. And they were all just rejuvenated in the power of God. And that was a continual process. That's where we're headed, and that continual habitation is what we define as revival. It's an atmosphere. It's an atmosphere over your homes. It's an atmosphere over your life. It's an atmosphere, and when we see the simple walk of Jesus and His life, see, He's the man that I want to be like. And that's the same way with you. Male or female, He's the person you want to be like. And His walk was so powerful because He was always in the Father. And we see that He had a prayer life. Now, I cannot confirm by the Word of God that He spent hours a day. I don't know. I can show you by the Word of God that He had a prayer life as a custom. That was His life. And I can show you where that He lived a prayer life so immediate to the Father that even when it was inconvenient for Him, whether it was in the middle of the night or early mornings or stealing away from His disciples, He would do whatever it took to stay in the presence of His Father. And that's where I want to be. But you know, the Lord told me a good while back, even about my prayer life, and He wants me to continue to pray, obviously, and consistency is a big part of it. But He added this. He said, really where I want you at more than any other place, even more than your consistency in the prayer closet, is I want you to come to a realization that you're always in Me. There's no part of your day that's not in Me. There's no part of your moment of your life that's not in Me. You're continually in the sit down or stand up prayer closet or wherever that is for you. He wants a consciousness of Him to be so apparent in you is that it's just everything inside of you at all times. And Jesus realized this, and He continually went about His day to where that every part of His life was ruled by the next moment being under the leadership of His Father and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which He had resident in His human spirit. So we're going to read just a little bit here and watch the fact that, see, if something wasn't there in the first church, and I'm talking about a habitation atmosphere, something way beyond where we're at right now, then it would just stand to reason that you'd have a lot of cases like we have right now, even in our church, where they get prayed for and they don't get healed. Or they got to go to a doctor. Or they got to go. That wasn't happening then. Now I can turn to the chapter I read this afternoon where they were all healed in the book of Acts, not in Jesus' ministry. They were all being healed. I mean, anybody that got prayed for whatever they had that was their fight, they were all being healed. That was a 100% record. We don't have that record. I really don't know anybody that does. But there was such a habitation there. An atmosphere was so built there in the Spirit, had been brought there, that it was beyond where the church is at right now. We know that. Because it wasn't that some were being prayed for and some were saying, I can't get it. You know, I've been prayed for 10 times and it's just not, that wasn't happening. It is happening now. We know there's something better than where we're at. We know we're not condemned. We're applauded by heaven. But we know, and I'm so glad to know this, this isn't it. We haven't arrived. There's something that is so glorious, and it's in the footsteps of Jesus. It's in the simplicity of the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Now, I wish we could read all three versions of this. Matthew has one, Mark has one, and Luke has one. But I'm going to use Luke's. And maybe make some comments from Matthew and Mark's concerning this particular time in Jesus' life. He has just left the land of the Gadarenes, cast out the notorious, known, called Legion, captain of thousands of devils out of a man. And he is making his trip back across the sea to his city, his hometown, which at that time was Capernaum. He was raised in Nazareth, moved his ministry to Capernaum. If you go to Mark's gospel, I believe it is, Jesus, just before he goes to the land of the Gadarenes, he preaches the Mark chapter 4 message of the sower sows the word. And I think Mark and Luke, I believe, talk about, or maybe it's Matthew, like I said, we're not going to turn there, how weary he was at the end of the day. In fact, I think it's Mark's, it says, and they took him as he was in the ship. Now, if you meditate that out, Jesus has already fallen asleep. He is taught all day on the seashore. And he was in a boat when they begin to back out of there. Probably the sun's going down or whatever. It's late afternoon. He has fallen asleep because he's preached himself. His body was just like our body. I believe that, I can't prove this, but I can prove it, that in the wilderness, Satan came at him with everything that he comes at up. I believe he offered to him, at various times in his ministry, symptoms. I believe he came with symptoms. Symptoms of what? Symptoms of anything that we face. He had to walk past him and say, uh-uh. The Bible says the devil left him for a season after he left him in the wilderness. He was only gone a short while. And then every place else that Jesus went, see, symptoms are a lie from the devil. But Jesus conquered all that and then gave his standing to us. Isn't that wonderful? They took him as he was. He went to the land of the Gadarenes, cast out the devil. Now he's coming back. Now because of his miracle ministry and everything that's happening, the people are in Capernaum extremely excited about him. You know, the people of Jerusalem, that crowd, which may have had a rule bunch with it as well. But the Jerusalem city crowd, how are you for temperature? I'm a little bit. The city crowd, a little cold I am. Can you believe that? No. The city crowd actually killed him. But here he's going back into his his hometown, Capernaum, and they're excited. They are so excited. This is the place where he heals the paralytic. This is the place where he's starting to do his ministry. And for whatever reason, they are on the seashore waiting for Jesus. And there's a big crowd of them. Now, Matthew records it a little different, but I like this version. And we're just going to kind of go with the what ifs synopsis of this version. In chapter 8 of Luke, and the Bible says, and it came to pass in verse 40, thank you. It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people, now that's the people of Capernaum, gladly received him, for they all waited for him. So the whole city has, they're standing and they're watching his little ship come across the Sea of Galilee. They're waiting. I do not know. I did not research. I can only speculate that the whole city basically was there. How many they think, I don't know if they have a numerical figure in as far as that is concerned in antiquity, as far as how big Capernaum was at the time of Jesus, I do not know. I would say it was a good-sized crowd. This crowd had also, as far as I know, they had been, and I did not go back earlier, but this crowd had also probably been part of the crowd that was the part of the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. His fame is like at the top right now. He is in the top of his healing ministry, and he's fed people. And when you feed people sack lunches and give them a free meal, you can pack the place out. Hallelujah. And I said we weren't going to do that, but now I see Jesus did it. So I got to... If it was good enough for him, it's good enough for us. So he packed the place out, and they were waiting for him. Now, when he gets to there, it's pandemonium, it sounds like, because when Jairus, who is the ruler of the synagogue, I can only imagine that if it goes down exactly like we're understanding it, it's all perfect. The synopsis with Matthew, Mark, and Luke is all perfect. It's just our understanding it that needs to come to fruition. But let's say Jairus comes, and it sounds like he comes immediately when Jesus steps out of the boat. He realizes that possibly, let's say, for instance, 3,000 people, we could pull that out of maybe a small town. If they're standing there, they're, let's say, jonesing for Jesus. They're like, he's coming. We can't wait. Most of them had selfish ambition. He fed us last week. He'll probably feed us again. Plus, we'll get to see some really cool miracles while we're eating. It's going to be great. But this one guy had on his heart, he had a petition. His 12-year-old daughter, now I'm telling you the story before we read it, his 12-year-old daughter is close to death. So I can bet that he tried to beat the crowd, talk louder than the crowd. When Jesus is throwing right or left leg out of the boat, he's right there in Jesus' face, and he's petitioning him. The Bible says that he fell down at his feet. I mean, he's no longer, possibly no longer than his feet hit the shore, then he's right there. Because he knows he's got to take precedence over the crowd and what the crowd's about to do. Now, we're going to read this eventually. And what we're going to see is, here's a very ambitious crowd. But for the most part, one person in it touches the hem of his garment. We'll read that. But the most part, they're treating him like a rock star. They just want to touch him. Nobody other than this one person gets healed. But he consents to go to this man's house and pray for his daughter, because she, he says, is about to die. So the screaming, yelling crowd is ushering Jesus down the street. So we're walking down the street with Jesus. Now, I have been in, like many of you, some pretty big forums. I've been in some big stadiums. I've been to Florida a few times. I've been to Miami a few times. I've been, different places. You cannot, under those circumstances, you can't hear even what your friend is saying. You can't call somebody and talk to them normally and say, did you see that play? I think I might have tried that when Matt and Maria was at the in Miami the year we won the national championship. You can't talk to anybody. You can't. It's like you can text them, but you can't talk because the crowd is so noisy. They can't hear you, the person sitting there, and you can't hear them because all you can hear is, some crazy crowd. Even if there was 500 and they congest around you and they continually usher, they're going with you, 500 to 3,000 people, and they're rock starring you. They want to touch you. They're thronging you. They want to touch you, and they're saying something. They're really excited. There's a lot of what seems to be beautiful chaos here. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of crowd, in a huge crowd. You are pretty much, you're just hoping everybody behaves. Because it doesn't matter how big and how strong you are, you whip 50 men at once. Well, there's 50,000. You just move with them. You go the direction they go. And if everybody was to converge on you, there's just nothing you can do. I mean, it's just, you believe in God. Well, here's the deal. Let's read it. And it says, there came to him a man named Jairus, verse 41, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was laid dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master," I'm laughing because I can imagine this, "the multitude throng thee and press thee. Sayest thou, who touched me?" Can you imagine this? I mean, I've got to bear this mic up. Jesus has to say, probably in this massive, "Who touched me?" And he's, "What? Who touched me?" And Peter is like, "Are you serious? I don't get it. The master has finally lost his mind. Too much stress. We've worked him too hard." The Bible says they thronged him. They were touching. It was a rock star, touching. But a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, I'll be modest about this, but ladies, you understand the cycle of life. This is a rhetorical question. I know the answer to it before. How many of you would like to have that cycle of life for every day for 12 years? Obviously, you would be extremely anemic. You would be extremely run down. Probably extremely depressed. If there was any antidepressants around. The Bible says in Mark, she had suffered many things of many physicians. Now, when I said we don't have it yet, we don't. Because here's the fact. Here's not a truth, but here's a fact. Overall, concerning the body of Christ, there is much more. Correct me afterwards, please, if I'm wrong in your thinking. There is much more faith in doctors in the body of Christ right now than there is in the healing power of Jesus Christ. Not a little bit more, much more. The pendulum is not even close. The dependency on drugs and listen, I am glad we have a case in point, even this week. I am glad that while we're seeking God for revival, there are doctors. But the fact of the matter is, the church has, it doesn't have a representation yet of Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. Because people, even when they say, I believe the Lord can take care of this, that is only really in, as a whole, the church, really only in a hope kind of thing. It's not really in. See, I'm, tell me if I'm wrong. I'm in a godly, I believe it is a godly kind of jealousy towards doctors. Because they're the heroes right now. The surgeons are the heroes. The medical profession, the PhDs that can do something and prescribe something and can operate and get it out of there, they're the heroes right now. They have more of the answer. People appeal to them, look to them. It's not just my profession. I'm talking about us as children of God. And then me as a representation of the clerical, of the as a clergy, as a man of God. What is not what is coming. There's got to be a change. There's got to be something where people say, wait a minute. That man over there or those people over there are just as qualified. Literally, we're not saying this. I'm not talking about people that are super spiritual. They just know the reports. And they know that there is just as much, if you want to use this word, a chance of getting the tumor out by going to that service as there would be if you operated it on it by Monday morning. Now that's not working right now, but it's supposed to be. And it's going to be in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. There's such a, when you talk to people that are smart, supposedly, or intellectual, there's such a respect for doctors. There's almost a fear of them. Like, they've got it, you know, because they're controlling the well-being of people. Listen, in Jesus' day, the reverse of that. She had suffered many things. I'm not downplaying doctors. I don't dislike them. I'm just saying there's a travesty. It's a horrible thing. But what is not what will be and is going to be in Jesus' name. Jesus reversed the tables. They had, many doctors had practiced on this lady and done nothing good for her. He reversed, he swung this table around and said, I'm conclusive. It's all in me. And the beautiful part about it was, let's continue to read. Let me just back up and read this since I'm discussing this woman in verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living. She went broke on physicians. Neither could be healed of any. Came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Immediately, the issue of her blood was stayed. It dried up. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied Peter, and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman that was, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him, and declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Hallelujah. We'll just read a little bit more in just a moment. This is where our Master, our prototype is taking us. He lived under such a habitation, and then this baton is about to be given to the church, and we saw it. Soon, it was given. He lived in such a habitation of his Father that even when his natural mind did not perceive what was going on around him, when a woman touched everybody, there was thousands of hands touching him, thousands. And I'm sure, now I say I'm sure because of imagination, but I can believe that there was a roar and it was loud. And there was a lot of people and there was a press because here's the assignment. He's still going to this man's house. He's still on assignment going to this man's house, this ruler of the synagogue, and he's going to raise up his 12-year-old daughter. Because this man has begging him to come. So while he's going and this crowd is touching, someone out of those thousands of touches touches him with faith. And he is so completely yielded always to the Father. As you and I are in a press right now, we're learning how to be yielded to the Father. Listen, the biggest thing that is after us today is distraction. Distraction. Listen, if your life, please do not get condemned over this. Listen. And then ask him what I said about this and ask him if I'm right or wrong. If your life gets too busy for you to have some kind, now again, I'll put this in parentheses. I'm not the one to tell you how much. He's the one. But if your life gets too busy for you to have some kind of consistent communion and prayer life with him, you're too busy. You've signed up for too much stuff. You've said yes too many times. Because he has a prescription, a description for everyone, no matter, well, Pastor, look, what do I do about this? I all of this has to be done. Listen, I know that you believe that it does. I'm not arguing that. But that's your perception. But the fact of the matter is, with everybody, see, what people believe when they can't find any moment to pray in their life and spend quality time, what they're believing is, if I don't do this, the consequence of not doing it is too much. I will lose something. I will lose touch with my family, or I'll lose touch with my finances, or I'll lose touch with... Listen, the consequence to not praying is far outweighs that. It far outweighs that. Because the habitation that he is asking us to fight for comes through you doing and me doing our part to offer up to him a place to come, hover over, and incubate a city until an explosion takes place. So radical, so powerful, that we look at it by way of comparison to say, wow, this is so wonderful. We are so honored, we didn't even know what presence was. We didn't even know what presence was. We don't despise those former days. They're precious. These days are precious. These days are our fight. These days are, what are we fighting for? We're fighting for something that he walked in, that they walked in, so strong is that everybody gets the same report. They're all healed. Hallelujah. And you know they weren't dwelling in the mindset that we're dwelling in today. Otherwise, you would hear it reported, if the Bible reported it all, and some couldn't get healed, and some could. Hallelujah. Well, I'd rather some getting healed than none. But I want this representation. Hallelujah. And he says here, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. And Jesus heard it, and he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Here I believe that he really needed this man's agreement. Now, I know that he is God in the flesh. I know that Jesus, But Jesus used people's faith. Remember, you remember a lot of times he would say to them, do you believe that I can do this? As you believe. Now, grant you, his habitation trumped. See, when you're walking in a big, fat, boom, 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 and I'm not talking about, you know, fat physically, but fat spiritually, when you're walking in a big, fat habitation of the Father, the eensy-beensy, those people that he said, do you believe I can do this? And yes, as you believe, be it unto you. They all got it. Those people didn't have the, they weren't walking in the same Holy Ghost faith that is part and partisan to our life. They weren't even born again. But he took what little faith they had, and he's walking in, boom, boom, boom. So when you ask, you know, when I ask JoJo, do you believe Papa can pick you up? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. This is easy. Just yield to me. Boom. Throw him through the ceiling. Well, maybe not JoJo too much. But we're looking, what we're asking God for is a lopside. It's got to get to a lopside where we carry the big weight of anointing. That this habitation, so that when the flux of people comes in, they're not going to really have the faith for their own healings. But we can say, will you believe? Will you come forward? Will you yield? And their simple yielding will produce enough that our lopsided mega habitation, boom, swallows them up. And that's what Jesus walked in. It swallowed up everybody else's unbelief. It swallowed up everybody else's. Those people weren't mega faith people that were getting healed. But he had. He wanted Jairus' faith. The very first thing he said when they said she's dead, you got to catch this. In everything in your life, the very first point that Satan wants to come with to defeat you is fear. He will hit you, boom! And the Bible says in the Old Testament, be not afraid of sudden fear when it comes. The first 5 minutes or the first few moments of your test is usually dictated of how that you're going to respond to that boom. Because he is going to approach you at times and try to scare into you a disorientation of who you are. Whether it's your kids, whether it's your family, whether it's a report, or whether it's, the, oh my God, we're $10,000 of the overdrawn at the bank, and where did the savings go to? And or you know, the doctor says it could be cancer, or your initial reaction. Breathe, swallow, and give a moment to the Holy Spirit to produce who you are. Because you've got two men. You've got a flesh person, and you've got, and that's the one that he's coming after, Satan. If you go with him, have you ever noticed that if you even step in that direction, he will pull you in, he'll get you by a headlock, and then your emotions take over, and then you're like 3 hours later having to repent and say, wow, where have I been? God, this thing rocked my world for a little while. And Jesus said, don't fear. Stop it. Don't believe this. Because I bet his heart sunk. Your daughter's dead. Oh, God. And he told him, do not fear. Don't fear. Believe. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When he went, the Bible says he did not suffer. That means he did not allow anybody but the mother and father, which is right. Mom and dad should go in there. And Peter, James, and John. That's the other thing, too, is the further we go in, the more meticulous your instruction will be. Follow that instruction. If you get where you're following, like if Jesus would have said, look, I don't want to hurt the other disciples' feelings. I'm not sure. That was in that the Holy Spirit was telling him, you go in there, take with you those three men and the mother and father. That's orderly. He's about to lay his hands on a little girl, and a mom and dad ought to witness it too. And he takes with him those, listen, Everything in your life has an instruction with it if you're listening. God is not vague. He will instruct you. But if you get over in the flesh and you start thinking, well, wait a minute, you know, I'd like to do this, but I don't know if I should. The only way I can do it is invite everybody to do it with me. Or, you know, when you're going, listen, when you're going and coming, what he's doing well, but I'm trying to create is an atmosphere understanding, is that every day is choreographed by God. It's understood by the Holy Spirit before you get up. When you get to the 12 o'clock hour, He's already been there. When it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, He's already been there. And He knows what is coming. Whatever comes is a dart. Understand to start with, He's already been here in this dart. He knows what this was before. And when you go, listen, there's very few of the body of Christ that understand that their life is on an assignment. Now, you're going to enjoy your life best when you realize that your life continually is on an assignment. That's when you're going to enjoy it the best. Well, I can't relax at the party if I think I'm supposed to be ministering. Phooey! You're relaxing in the Holy Spirit. Know that when you get there, He's got somebody there, because you're like Jesus. You're always going someplace. The rest of the body, they're oblivious to most of, you know, and God bless the most of the body, but that's why He's saying in Ephesians, wake up. You've got an assignment. You're supposed to be like the firstborn. Don't just show up. Don't just show up, eat your sandwiches and leave. He's got somebody over in the corner or somebody here or somebody there that is supposed to ask you a question. And you're supposed to have an answer. And it may not be a long biblical drawn out, but it will be the rhema of God. Maybe you're supposed to touch somebody. Maybe you're supposed to hold somebody's hand. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants to cause a tear to come out of your eye when you hear their testimony. Weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. Maybe there's healing power just in your presence with them, but you're on an assignment. I have missed my assignment so many times. Get out of here. I don't even want to talk about it. I just went and had a good time. I want to go and I want to have a good time. But as I'm here, there, everywhere, my whole world is being circumvented by the wisdom of God, the understanding of God. I've got the trump card in my pocket. His name is Jesus. One other quick place, and I'm having a good time. Hallelujah. This is what I want to describe, the habitation. Go to Zechariah. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Now, we'll tell you this, that Zechariah is an end-time prophet. Man, he says all kinds of really wonderful things about the end of this age and about the coming of the Lord and the establishment of the kingdom which is to come. But I want to give you a prophetic word that I really believe is a prophetic word in conjunction with what I'm saying tonight concerning that we're not there. I'm glad we're not there. I'm glad that I realize we're not there. That's the way to say it. I wish we were there. I am so thankful for every morsel of presence that falls, but yet I'm saying we're not there. We've got to go where He's at. And where He's at will cover our entire existence. Because it has to be, something has to be greater than our grace lines. Do you understand that? I hope I'm making that. Something, because our grace lines are wonderful, but in a grace line, some are getting it, some aren't. In Jerusalem, after Christ, then, for a number of years, everybody got it. That's a habitation. That's what we're contending for, a habitation, an environment, an atmosphere, a something called done, coming out, and habitating over an area and over our lives. I just want to read this and then comment. And this is kind of towards the end here. But in chapter 14, you know, I'm jumping into something. But as I said, I really believe this is a prophetic word. I heard this in my spirit today and I looked for it. I finally found it. Man, it took me probably an hour and a half to find it. In Zechariah 14:20, it says, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord." Is that what your Bible says? "And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanites in the house of the Lord," or the house of the Lord of hosts. Let me tell you what I heard. Let me tell you what this says. Let me tell you, because this is end time prophecy. It is talking about the end. Such a habitation prior to this, all this stuff happening. But he says, upon this day or on these times or where we're headed, I'll say that there will be this pronouncement, bells on the horse, holiness unto the Lord. And this is the part. "And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." Now let me tell you what that means. Maybe some of you already know. The pots were the flesh hooks, or they were the cauldrons that was boiling the meat, the flesh from the sacrifice. They weren't in the holy place. The bowls before the altar, what he was talking about, those bowls were some of the most sacred, maybe the most sacred of all the vessels of the temple, because those bowls before the altar held the blood from those sacrificial animals that were being boiled, stewed outside in these black cauldrons, these black pots. But the bowls that were before the altar held, as we know it now, in typification, that was the blood, the very blood of the Lamb, which would become our salvation. But this is what he's saying. He's saying, under the habitation of the Lord, when God comes in and settles over a place, everything in His presence becomes sanctified. The trash cans in the house of God become just as sanctified. Every article under His presence, and more than that, these cauldrons, these black flesh pots that were the residue of the blood which spoke perfect. He said those pots that were outside, now inside in the presence of the Lord, he pronounces them just as, like, the word like is there, just as or like the bowls that offer the blood. Hallelujah to God. Under the habitation, listen, we're all living a secondary life here. Now, let me clarify that. I'm not saying that any of us are living a hypocritical life. I'm saying that at best, there's a big part of our life in our going and coming that is still not enjoying, if you want to put it that way, the full presence of His habitation like we enjoy, let's say, here or if it's your private prayer closet or any other place that you visit or any other place where the glory comes down and you say, my God, kill me now or take me or just seal this moment in time and let me live under this habitation. This is what I want. This is what I want. There's still a large part of our going and coming, our business day, our work day, that is still not enjoying that habitation so that all things are the same. He says this, wherever the flesh is at, he wants a habitation so strong that those flesh pots, which would be disdained, they're being boiled. Here's the residue of the sacrifice. There's the purity of the sacrifice up there at the altar. There's the residue. If you want to say it, there's the rest of it. There's the trash of it. He's saying, I want to get so involved in a habitation so that your going and your coming has such a presence on it that when you're pitching the ball or when you're in a place of sitting and relaxing with each other or you're working a deal, there's presence, 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 presence all over your life all the time. And that's called revival. Hallelujah. That's called the absolute of His presence. And this is what he described. He says, holiness would be the pots in the Lord's house shall be of the same stature like the bowls before the altar. And every pot, yes, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea, the natural, the normal, flesh was in the pot. That lamb's, whatever was that, it's there, that black pot being boiled. He says this, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judea shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein, and in that day there shall be no more, guess what, that's easy, flesh. Canaanite was always a symbolic of the flesh. There'll be no more flesh in the house of God. Why? Because this is where He's working us to. This is what the fight against distraction is about. Will you pray? Will you continue to worship? Will you continue to just go forward? Because if we keep going forward, something's going to come and we're going to say, my God, it feels like that when I'm taking a shower, going to the bathroom, talking to my friend, just doing the mundane flesh pot things, that it's the same kind of presence where the blood's at. The same kind of presence where the glory's at. It's the same kind of awful, awesome feeling of God's glory on us while we're just doing mundane things, because right now it's for me, maybe not for you. I'm going in so I can come out. I'm going in so I can come out and live victorious. He really wants us going in and finding a habitation and not ever coming out. And I'm not talking about not living life with people. I'm talking about once we're in there, it's just elbow to elbow, wall to wall. It's just God all over. In everything. There's no separation. I'm going to His house to feel His presence. No. You're feeling His presence at every place. That's called habitation. Hallelujah. Amen. Bless the Lord. Amen.